Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to class this morning. We're going to be trying to live stream here and record a backup. I'm just not confident in certain things, especially after it's been about 2 or 3 months since we've used them. So the summer, in my opinion, on the whole, has gone well. The different teachers and so forth that have delivered lessons. We're going to be working on a plan to allow more opportunity for that during the school year. I'm going to be talking to the men about that a little bit in our meeting after church, quick meeting after church. But I want to get right into things. I didn't produce notes for you guys. What I want to talk to you about today is some things about the book of Hebrews, specifically the timing and potential authorship of the book of Hebrews. And in the interest of full disclosure, I'm going to be working off some stuff that I got from Dave Reed that he and I have been kind of discussing back and forth for a number of months right now. So some of this is going to be his stuff, some of it's going to be my stuff, and we're just going to kind of work off that, okay? So open up to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, if you would. I have a Scofield Reference Bible. And I have in my Scofield Reference Bible a heading above the book of Hebrews right here that says, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Hebrews. Okay, does anybody have anything similar in their Bible?
Same thing.
Okay, same thing, right? I have a picture here of a 1611 King James Bible. Okay, so this is the page as it appeared in the 1611 King James Bible. And you can see right here that it says, the Epistle of Paul to who?
The Hebrews.
The Hebrews, okay? So the idea that Paul wrote Hebrews is a very prevalent idea that's out there in Christianity, okay? Even some notable members of the Grace Movement, Mid-Acts Grace Movement, believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Most notably is Cornelius R. Stan. He believed that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There are a lot of different opinions about it. So if you're thinking I'm saying Paul wrote Hebrews, I'm not saying that, okay? But there are a lot of different opinions about it, okay? I'm just going to run through a quick list. Tertullian thought Barnabas wrote Hebrews. Numerous people, far and away the most prevalent idea is that Paul wrote it. And again, that includes some members of the Grace Movement, including C.R. Stam, okay? Origen thought Luke wrote Hebrews. Martin Luther said Apollos wrote Hebrews, and a German theologian named Adolf von Harnack thought Priscilla wrote Hebrews, of Priscilla and Aquila fame, okay? So those are just different ideas out there of different things people have said about it. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. My point this morning is not to teach you the book of Hebrews, okay? We're going to be looking at some stuff about the book of Hebrews, with the goal of trying to discern some things about who possibly wrote it and therefore the timing of when it was written, okay? But just to get started, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, okay? The first thing you need to notice about the book of Hebrews is the author is talking about things God said in time past unto who?
Israel.
Unto Israel, unto the fathers, through who? The prophets, okay? So the author of Hebrews is calling his readership's attention to things that God said to the nation in time past, okay? Verse 2, who hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Hebrews is called Hebrews because it's written to who? Hebrews, right? There are some things about the book of Hebrews that people find somewhat confusing. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed unto the things which we have heard, okay, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, look at verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, right? What gospel was the Lord Jesus Christ preaching in his earthly ministry? The gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of the kingdom?
The kingdom.
The gospel of the kingdom, right? So the author of Hebrews is drawing them to remembrance to what Christ preached in his earthly ministry, not to what Paul said about the revelation of the mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Verse 3, end of the verse. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So that message that the author of Hebrews is talking about was first preached by the Lord in his earthly ministry. Then it was confirmed by those that heard him. The apostles, the 12 apostles, confirmed the message preached by Christ. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Look at verse 5. For unto the world he hath not put in subjection, the world what? To come. So that's talking about when? In the future, right? Then notice how that verse ends. Whereof we what? Speak. So is the author of Hebrews speaking about some things that pertain to the world to come? Okay? And the things that pertain to the world to come would be the culmination of the things that began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed by the apostles, right? Okay? So I bring all that up to say this. The specific doctrinal instruction found in the book of Hebrews is going to specifically apply to people, members of the nation of Israel, in the world what? To come. Okay? Now, if you're going to, we already noticed a couple times in that passage. Look at verse 1. Okay? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. See that? The word we? Okay? To the things which we heard, lest at any time we should what? Let them slip. Verse 5. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection to world to come, whereof we what? Now, I'll make it a point there, okay? The key to me to figuring out Hebrews and the authorship of Hebrews and what's going on is to pay attention to the personal pronouns. Okay? So, we're not going to look at all these. We don't have time. But we, the pronoun we, occurs 36 times in the book of Hebrews. Okay? 36 times in the book of Hebrews, you find the pronoun we. Us. The pronoun us occurs 26 times. And the pronoun our, like our, plural, occurs 15 times. So that's 77 plural pronouns that the author of Hebrews is using as he is writing the book. Okay? Now, for a comparison, this is similar to the book of Acts in that one of the ways you can track through what's going on in the book of Acts is to follow what they call the we sections. Okay? The we sections in the book of Acts are those sections that the author of the book of Acts was physically present for the events he what? Recorded. Okay? So, in the book of Hebrews, you have these different pronouns that are there, which I think are key to trying to unravel and decipher who wrote the book. Okay? Now, does the Holy Spirit tell you who wrote the book?
No.
No. It's not like Paul's other epistles where it says, Paul, servant of God, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the churches at Colossae, or what have you. Okay? It doesn't say that in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So I'm going to suggest to you that part of the key to figuring this out is by paying attention to those pronouns. We, us, our, etc. Okay? Now, let me explain kind of the methodology that I'm going to use for this. Using the observation of those pronouns, I'm going to set before you six requirements that the author of Hebrews has to meet. Okay? Six requirements that the author of Hebrews has to meet. And then we're going to go through a process of elimination and look at what biblical figures meet the six requirements and what biblical figures don't meet the six requirements. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Okay? So, number one. The first requirement, number one, and I'm going to try to do this shorthand, okay? The author is somebody who had to have been saved under the kingdom gospel. Now, I'll look at some verses that explain why, okay? Now, I don't think I need to spend a lot of time explaining to you Galatians chapter 2. Just go there quick, Galatians chapter 2. So that's requirement number one. The author was saved under the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Galatians chapter 2, you and I, we know in this assembly, we've preached, taught it for years, that is there a difference between the gospel Paul preached and the gospel Peter was preaching in early Acts? Okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto who? Me, who's that? Paul, as the gospel of the uncircumcision was unto who?
Circumcision. Peter.
Did I read that wrong?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. The gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Peter. Okay, so there are two different gospels in that verse.
Yep.
The author of Hebrews is not saved under Paul's gospel. The author of Hebrews, it seems to me, came to faith by hearing and believing the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so come with me to Matthew chapter 24. So I'm going to tell you why I'm saying that. Matthew chapter 24. In the gospel of the kingdom, in the message that first began, now think about what we already read, that first began to be preached by the Lord during his earthly ministry, the gospel of the kingdom, was there an element of endurance in the truth that was part of that message? Okay? Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 13. Okay? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be what? Say, now this is in the context of the tribulation and so forth, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. So this gospel of the kingdom includes in it the idea that they need to endure to what? The end in verse 13. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end what? Come, okay? So the gospel of the kingdom included within it an element of endurance, okay? Of enduring in the truth and abiding in the truth out until the end of that time of tribulation and trouble, okay? The author of Hebrews, come back to Hebrews chapter 2, includes this idea in the letter. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Okay, so we already know from chapter 1 what we read, that he's talking about the last days, that he's talking about what God spake in time past unto the fathers in diverse and sundry manners from Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore we, so there's our pronoun, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, so they've heard these things in the past, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. So do they want to, does the author of Hebrews perceive that they need to keep those things, or does he want them to slip away from those things?
Mm-hmm.
He wants them to keep them, right? Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Is there an element there that the people that he's writing to need to continue in that message?
Yes
or no?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Go to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 6. Notice what it says. But Christ is our son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto what?
Yeah.
The end. Does that sound like Matthew 24?
Yep.
Okay. Same chapter, look at verse 14. Same chapter, verse 14. Now notice how the pronouns we are in these verses. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto what? The end. So the author of this book sees himself as needing to continue and have endurance and steadfastness and so forth in what's going on. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come what? So there's again the idea of needing to continue and have endurance unto what? The end, right? You're in Hebrews 4, look at verse 11. Here's the pronoun. Let us labor therefore to enter into his rest. lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. So there's a laboring and endurance and so forth to enter into what?
Rest.
Okay. Now that rest, we don't have time to go, but we can run verses through the Psalms talking about the millennial rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. When he comes to the earth to establish his king, his throne and his dominion and authority in the earth, the psalmist says that that's his what? His rest. Okay. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 39. See, this verse gives a lot of people trouble because they're not rightly dividing. But verse 39, but we are not of them who draw what? Back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of what? The soul. So there's the, go to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. So there's these verses in Hebrews that the author is including himself with his readers as having to have the element of enduring to what? The end. Embedded in the gospel of the kingdom is the idea of what? Endurance. So critical observation number one is that the author of Hebrews did not get saved or come to faith through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God that Paul preached. He came to faith through hearing the gospel of what? The kingdom. The gospel that was being preached to the nation of Israel. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from where? Heaven. So again, the element of endurance. Verse 28, same chapter. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So, what's their hope? The hope of these people is to receive what?
Kingdom.
A kingdom. Well, what was Christ preaching? Go back in your mind to Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2. He was preaching what the Lord began to preach during his earthly ministry, right? Okay, so this is the end of the book of Hebrews. They're talking about receiving the kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God, okay, acceptably with reverence and godly what? So based upon these verses, it's clear that the author of Hebrews had to have been saved under the kingdom gospel and not the gospel of the grace of God. Because he is talking about, and to his audience, about them doing what? Mm-hmm. Continuing unto when? The end, and then receiving what?
Salvation.
The salvation of the kingdom and so forth. Okay? Yeah.
So is this like a works gospel for them?
There's an element in the book of Hebrews that the author of Hebrews, to me, is clearly talking about them enduring in that truth. Now, theologians argue about whether that's a works gospel or not, okay, or what's really saving them, but there's obviously a requirement there or the suggestion that they need to abide where?
In Christ.
They need to abide in the truth that they heard, right, and endure till when?
Yeah.
The end, okay?
The reason I asked was because in chapter 6, it talks about leaving dead works. And that being stuck in the idea of dead works for going to Christ.
So I think the idea of, I'm objective to teach the whole book of Hebrews, okay, right now, because that's obviously impossible. But what Hebrews is doing is explaining to this, what Hebrews is doing is explaining to the nation of Israel what the death of Christ meant for them in its future application in the ages to come. Okay. Now, when I get to the end and I tell you who I think wrote it, I think that'll be really clear to you. So I'm just going to ask that you hold that question until the end. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Number two, second requirement. The author of Hebrews cannot be someone who personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so did Peter, James, John, did all those guys hear the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yes, okay. So go to Hebrews chapter 2.
Hebrews
Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? The Lord. Now watch. And was confirmed unto us by them that what?
Heard
him. That would exclude the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews did not personally hear who? Christ. He came to faith through the testimony of those who what?
Heard
him. So that's going to eliminate some people. Is everybody with me? Okay. Third requirement. The author of Hebrews did not personally exercise the signs of an apostle. Do you understand what I mean by that? So the author of Hebrews did not personally exercise the signs of an apostle. So he didn't heal. He didn't do exorcisms. He didn't do any of that sort of thing. Okay. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. We just look at verse 3 again. Look at verse 3 again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Okay. Now look at verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. So who's the them? The them in verse 4 are the ones that did what? Heard him at the end of verse 3, right? So if the author of Hebrews isn't in the category of them that, of somebody that heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then he has to be coming to this, through this, through the teaching of those who did hear him, and who demonstrated the fact that they had heard him by exercising the signs of what? An apostle. Verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his what? Own will. So the author did not personally hear the Lord. So the author who... Now, let me say this. I messed it up. I'm sorry. So the author who did not personally hear the Lord states that God confirmed the testimony of those that did hear the Lord with signs and what? Wonders, thus suggesting that the author did not personally perform what?
Signs and wonders.
Okay? This requirement, I'm not going to say who would exclude. Well, it would exclude anyone that heard the Lord and performed signs and what? So it would exclude the 12. It would exclude, I lost my spot. It would exclude Paul. It would exclude Barnabas. It would exclude Stephen. It would exclude Philip and others. Because they all heard the Lord and worked the signs of what? An apostle. Okay? Everybody with me? Number 4. The person who wrote the book of Hebrews. Was someone who had credibility with the little flock. He is somebody who had credibility with the little flock, the believing remnant in Israel. Okay? So he's somebody that had had credibility with the little flock. And the reason is that he issues numerous instructions for their obedience. Okay? So he's going to tell them stuff that they need to what? To do or to listen to, right? Go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. Verse 7. Notice the instruction. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their what? Notice he instructs them to remember them that do what?
Rule
over them. So is he giving them direct instruction that they need to follow? Verse 17, same chapter, verse 17. Obey them that rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch your souls, and they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Okay? So again, the instruction is for them to obey them that are what? Over you. Look at verse 24. Salute them that have the rule over you and all the what? The saints. Okay? So this person who's writing this is somebody who has credibility with the group of people that he is writing to, so much so that he can instruct them to do what? Honor those who are ruling over them. So it is somebody who had to have credibility with the little flock. Okay? Number five.
You know what? I'm going to give this one away, but I'm going to put it up here. Number five, the author is somebody who performed the work, the ministry, with Timothy. Now this is why a lot of people think it was who? Paul. Okay, but let's look at the verse. Go to Hebrews 13, verse 23. Notice what it says. Know ye that our brother, what?
Timothy
is set at what? So whoever this person is, that he'd know Timothy.
Yes.
Yep. So it had to be somebody who was saved under the kingdom gospel, cannot be somebody who personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ, did not personally exercise the signs of an apostle, had credibility with the local flock, and performed the work of the ministry with who?
Timothy.
Okay? And then number six, the author has to be someone who is in Italy at the time Timothy is released from prison. Let me get this right. Or else, I'm going to say it's set at liberty because that's the way the text says it. Okay, so it has to be somebody who was in Italy at the time Timothy is set at what? You say, why do you say that? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 23 again. Know ye not that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have rule over you and all the saints. They of where?
Italy
do what? So if you pay attention to the pronouns and you think about what's being said, it seems to me that the author of the book of Hebrews is somebody that has to meet all six of these requirements. They had to, number one, been saved under the gospel of the kingdom. Number two, they cannot be somebody who personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. This is a person that did not personally exercise the signs of an apostle. This is somebody who had credibility with the little flock. This is somebody who performed the work of the ministry with Timothy. And it's somebody who was in Italy at the time that Timothy is set at what?
Liberty.
Okay, now before we go any further, is everybody with me so far? Okay, so let's go through. So none of the six scriptural requirements is sufficient to identify the author by itself. Okay, so what a lot of people do is they'll look at one of these six, they might look at one of these six things in what? In isolation from the other five. To figure it out, you have to look at all what? All six. Okay? The six requirements eliminate all but a few possible candidates. Okay? Of course, it's possible that the human author is not somebody who is identified in Scripture, in which case the author would be truly unknowable. Okay? I, of course, am going to try to tell you who I think it was based upon these six requirements, so I'm not suggesting that. Thus, the best we can do is evaluate the candidates named in Scripture to determine who it might be. Okay? The first requirement was the author must be saved under the kingdom gospel. This requirement would exclude all those saved by believing Paul's gospel of grace, and would thus exclude anyone saved at a latter part of the book of Acts. This requirement itself still leaves open many possible authors, including everyone saved under the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? But consider the second requirement, okay, that the author did not personally hear the Lord Jesus Christ. This requirement eliminates many New Testament saints. For starters, it eliminates Paul from what the scriptures tell us, okay? It eliminates Paul, to whom the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared on the road to Damascus. So when did Paul see Christ? Not during his earthly ministry, not from at first the things that were spoken unto us by the Lord. Paul sees Christ personally on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. So it cannot be who?
Paul.
It also eliminates Peter, James, John, the rest of the kingdom apostles, and everyone that heard the Lord during his earthly ministry. Thus, the collective effect of the first and second requirements is to limit the possible candidates to saints who came to believe after the cross. So we're talking about a specific period of time, right? They would have had to come to believe after what? They would have had to come to faith after the cross, okay, under the kingdom gospel, okay? Such persons would be found then in the first half of the book of what? Acts. Thus, a review of those identified by name in Acts 1 through 15 is a list of possible candidates, okay? So go to Acts chapter 1. Is everybody with me? It cannot be anybody who came to faith before the cross. Okay? Because it can't be somebody who personally heard Christ. Where did I tell you to go? Acts 1. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. Now, can they be the author? No. Why not? Because they were with Christ. Look at verse 21. Wherefore these men which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day he was taken up. Therefore, it cannot be those two guys, because they were what? They were with Christ during his earthly ministry. Did they hear Christ? You guys with me? So can it be either one of those guys? No. Come to chapter 4. What about Barnabas? Acts chapter 4. Verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, of the country of Cyprus. Can Barnabas be the author of Hebrews? No. Because Barnabas was an apostle. Come to Acts 14. Acts 14:14. And when the apostles, Barnabas and who? Does the text call Barnabas an apostle? Yes. Does Barnabas work the signs of an apostle? Go to Acts 15. Look at verse 12. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So remember that the author of Hebrews did not personally exercise the signs of what? An apostle. So now who's out? Barnabas is out, right? What about Stephen? Go to Acts 6. You guys following how we're doing this?
Yeah.
Okay? Hopefully it's making sense to you. Acts 6, look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Procius and the rest of those guys there, right? So could it have been Stephen? The answer is what? No, it could not have been Stephen. Why? Look at verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among whom? The people. So the person, the author of Hebrews did not personally exercise the signs of an apostle. So who's out?
Stephen.
Now, did Stephen get saved under the kingdom gospel?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Shake your head. Yes, he did, right? Did he personally hear the Lord? We don't know, but we know on the basis of this one, he's out because he personally worked the signs of what? An apostle, okay? What about Philip? Philip's mentioned there in verse 5, okay? Is Philip the author of Hebrews? Come over to Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he what? Could Philip have wrote the book of Hebrews? No, why? Because Philip personally exercised the signs of what? An apostle. Okay? So what about Judas, surnamed Barsabbas or Silas? Go to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 22. And it pleased the apostles and elders of the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So notice that when Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas went out, they were sent out by who?
Apostles and elders.
They were sent out by the 12, right? Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. That's talking about the Jerusalem church. And they send these guys out with Paul and to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Okay? So those two guys, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, were sent out by the 12. They exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. An apparent reference to signs. Look at Acts 16. So you're in the Acts 15. I'm sorry, Acts 15. So that these guys are sent out there in verse 22. Drop down to verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and what? Confirm them. Well, how are they confirming them? Acts. Go back to Mark 16. How are they confirming this message? They're sent by the 12 and they're confirming it. How are they confirming it? What are they using to confirm the authenticity of what they had to say? Look at Mark 16. Verse 20. In the context, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, etc. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and what? Confirming the word with signs what? Following, okay? So it seems to me, if you look at the application of these six things, okay, number one, again, you can't look at any one of them in isolation. You have to consider what? All of them. That would, Matthias and Barsabbas are out. Barnabas is out. Stephen's out. Philip's out. Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, is out. Silas is out. What about Aquila and Priscilla? Since the one guy said that, go to Acts 16. I'm sorry, Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, most of what Paul says, my helpers in who? In Christ Jesus, who for my life have laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of whom? The Gentiles. So requirement number 4 would seem to exclude who? Aquila and Priscilla. They didn't have authority with the little flock. They had authority with the churches of who? They would have, if they had any authority at all, it would not have been among the little flock. It would have been amongst the churches of who? The Gentiles. Okay? So, is everybody with me so far? So, can anybody figure out who I think did it? Wrote it. If you already know, don't say. Go to Acts 12. Anybody got any ideas? Fred says the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When I was sitting in my New Testament theology class at Grace Bible College, the professor went around the room and he asked the whole class who wrote the book of Hebrews. And everybody said who they thought wrote it. I was the only one in the class that said the Holy Spirit wrote it. Okay, now that's true, right? And maybe that's the ultimate answer. Did the Holy Spirit write it? Yeah, we're talking about we're trying to figure out who the human vessel is that what? That God used to what? Write it, okay? So, does anybody else have any guesses?
Titus, I don't know.
Okay, go to Acts 12. I'm going to tell you that I think it was John Mark. Okay, look at Acts 12:12. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was what?
Mark.
Where many were gathered together praying. Is John Mark assembling himself together here with the Jewish kingdom church, the little flock, when we first encounter him in the New Testament? Yes. So does he appear to be a kingdom saint?
Yes.
Okay? Is everybody with me? Paul hasn't gone on any apostolic journeys yet in Acts 12. He doesn't go on any apostolic journeys until when? Acts 13. Okay? John Mark would seem to fit as one who, number 2, had not personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark never said that he heard them. But was he assembling with them in Acts 12?
Yep.
Shake your head, yes. Okay. Number three is, did he personally exercise the sign of an apostle? We have no record in the biblical text that John Mark ever exercised the signs of an apostle. Did Barnabas, his relative, the answer is what? Yes. Okay. So Barnabas was saved under the kingdom message, and we first encounter John Mark, a relative of Barnabas. It makes sense that he's also saved under the kingdom message, but he did it personally. He never claims to have personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no record of John Mark ever exercising the signs of what? An apostle. Okay. Does John Mark have credibility with the little flock? That would be our next one, number 4. John Mark having credibility with the little flock. So we just saw him there in verse 12. Go to verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was who? So they go back and do they bring this guy with them, and had he been a part of their journeying?
Yes, he did.
Okay. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. So again, you're going to have to think through this with me, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 5. You guys are leaving before we get to the end here. You're not. You clearly were not saved under the kingdom message.
Too bad. Okay.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter, this is Peter. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so doth Marcus, my what? My son. Okay? So does John Mark appear to have credibility with the little flock? He first shows up connected to that group. Peter is exhorting them to pay attention. Peter's exhorting his readers here with respect to Marcus, my son. Marcus is sufficiently well known to the scattered kingdom saints that Peter mentions him here. Okay? Now, let's go to number 5. This is where I think this really is, where the proof is in the pudding here. Okay? Number 5 is perform the work of the ministry with Timothy. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now remember that Paul and Barnabas had a dispute about John Mark when they went out on their second apostolic journey, right? John Mark went out, he quit, he went home, right? When they go out a second time, Paul and Barnabas have an argument about it, and they divide asunder over it, right? Barnabas takes John Mark and goes and does his thing, and Paul takes Silas and goes and does his thing, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus are what? So is Paul including Timothy in here with himself in the address to the Colossians?
Yes.
Okay. Go to chapter 4. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, whom touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, do what?
Receive.
Now is Paul commending unto the Colossians the reception of John Mark. So is John Mark ministering with Paul? Who's writing this epistle?
Paul
is. But it's not just Paul in Colossians 1:1, it's Paul and who?
Timothy.
So are Timothy and John Mark ministering together with the Apostle Paul?
Yes.
Okay? So would that mean that that somebody who performed the work of the ministry with Timothy? You guys with me?
Yep.
Timothy knew him. Okay? And then we have, go back with, get two passages with me. Get Hebrews chapter 13. It's people who are blowing up Facebook, or I'm sorry, YouTube. I'm seeing it flashing here on my screen, but I'm not addressing it, because if I address whatever is being said, I'm going to lose my train of thought and we're not going to finish. So I'm not being intentionally rude. I'm just trying to stick to what I've got here to do. Get Hebrews 13 and get 2 Timothy 4. Okay? Now, how many of you remember in the past when I taught you about undesigned coincidences? Craig Holcomb also taught about this. These verses in the Bible that are often at the beginning of books or at the end of books that a lot of people view as just throwaway verses, and how if you pay attention to the details in these verses, they help you triangulate details and give you information in a way that is very, very significant and often pertinent to figuring things like this out. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews 13. So we're on number 6. Someone who is in Italy at the time Timothy is set at liberty. Okay? Verse 22. Hebrews 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at what?
Liberty.
Now, have I already proved to you from Colossians that Timothy and John Mark knew each other?
Yes.
Okay? Now, we have a detail in that verse. Apparently, Timothy had been arrested and incarcerated. Now, do you read anything about that in the book of Acts? Or Paul's epistles?
No.
Okay? Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will what? So he's, the author of Hebrews is talking about Timothy and him coming to see the people that he's what?
Writing to.
Is everybody with that? Verse 24. Salute all them that rule over you and all the saints. They of where? So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is in Italy with Timothy after Timothy is what?
Set at liberty.
Set at liberty. Okay? Now, what is the major city of Italy?
Rome.
So is there any way that the Bible would give us help to establish a circumstance that would put Timothy and John Mark in Italy together at the same time? Go to 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy is nearly universally understood to be the last book Paul wrote. Okay? Paul is dying. He knows he's going to depart and so forth. He knows that he does not have long on this planet and those kinds of things. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. So this is Paul at the end of his life. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for what? Where is Paul when he writes that?
Prison.
He is in prison, in Rome, in where?
Italy.
And his final instructions to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, is to come see him and to bring who with him?
Mark.
John Mark. You see that? Okay? His final instructions are to bring him with him. Okay? So do we have... Now, how many of you think Timothy endeavored to try to fulfill the dying wish of the Apostle Paul? If Timothy endeavored to fulfill the dying wish of the Apostle Paul, then do we have a scriptural explanation that would have put Timothy and John Mark in Rome together, in Italy together at the same time? Okay? Does John Mark, is John Mark a kingdom member of the kingdom church? Okay? Can he, the author of Hebrews, can't be somebody who personally heard Christ? He did not personally exercise the signs of an apostle. He had credibility with the little flock. He performed the work of the ministry with Timothy. And he was somebody who was in Italy at the time Timothy was set at what? Liberty. Okay? I think the scriptural author of the book of Hebrews was John Mark. Now, to circle back to Kim's question at the beginning or earlier in the lesson. If you understand that the book of Hebrews is written by somebody who got saved under the kingdom message, came to understand dispensationally that the kingdom was not going to be established, that Israel had fallen and God had set the nation of Israel aside, that the kingdom of God was not going to be established, a lot of the things that are said in the book of Hebrews make perfect sense if written from the point of view of somebody who was a member of the little flock and is now instructing that group for what they're going to need to know when. In the ages to come, in light of what he's learned about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his laboring with Timothy and Paul in the truth of what God is now doing in the dispensation of grace. And I think those verses there in Hebrews 13 are the clue that tells you that the book was written by John Mark. So, I'll end with this. The author here, go to Hebrews 10. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my what? So whoever wrote this book, was he also in bonds? Who else was in bonds according to chapter 13? Can you think of a worse time? Think about this. Can you think of a worse time for Timothy and John Mark to show up in Rome than around the time the Roman emperor is going to execute the Apostle Paul? It makes sense to me that they would have possibly moved against Paul's chief what? Associates. And also thrown them in what? Because the author of Hebrews and Timothy at the in Hebrews 13 clearly had both been at some point set in one. In one. Bounds. Both are freed. Both are writing from Rome. I'm sorry, the author of Hebrews is writing from Italy. With Timothy, who had just been what? Set free. As somebody who himself had previously been in what? Bounds. Okay? So, we have a few minutes. You know, does anybody have any feedback on that?
I think that makes good sense. A lot of theologians have thought Paul had written Hebrews because there are some passages that are similar to Paul's writing. And John Mark maybe wrote it at the direction of Paul at the end of his life, because Paul wouldn't have had time to write it. He would have some flavor of Paul from learning from Paul, but it would still be in his own words in the Holy Spirit.
What that also means then is the book of Hebrews is written after the end of the book of Acts. It is not written during the book of Acts. Because we have no record in the book of Acts or Paul's Acts period epistles. Does he need to talk to me?
No.
Okay. We have no record in the book of Acts or during Paul's Acts period epistles or post-Acts period epistles for that matter. Any of Paul's epistles that any of these guys, John Mark or Timothy or anybody, was ever set in prison. Other than who? Himself. So I think the evidence points in the direction of John Mark. I think that has implications then for the timing of the book of Hebrews. I think then that Hebrews would have been written much later than some people think, okay? Because it had to have been written at a time that meets the clearly stated conditions under which it was written by the book of Hebrews itself. Okay? Anybody else have a mic?
How about 13:25, grace be with you all, amen. That's, I think many people think it was Paul because he usually ended many of his letters that way.
He did. But when I look at the totality of the other points, that one thing to me is not sufficient to convince me that Paul wrote it. So here's what I'll say in conclusion. If I'm wrong about this, then I'll just join the list of everyone else who's been wrong about this. Okay? So if we get to eternity and the Lord taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, remember that message Ross gave you on August 18th, 2019? He was flat wrong about that. Then, you know, you'll be in eternity and you won't be mad at me anyway, right? But I'm saying that to say I've given you what I think is a reasoned scriptural argument for why John Mark wrote it. Okay? You're free to disagree with it and stuff if you want to. That's fine, okay? But if you're going to disagree with it, you're going to have to show me where the argument is wrong and then replace it with an argument of what? Of your own that explains the facts in a more satisfactory manner. Okay? Anybody else?
I was just thinking another thing that might lend some credence to John Mark is that when he writes... how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? He kind of did ignore it at one point. Hebrews is written to basically the Jews saying, don't give up.
He's kind of writing to people that did exactly what he did. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, that's a good point. So there's an element, I'll say it this way, that if it's written by John Mark, which I think it is, there's an element where Pauline theology is influencing it, explaining certain things to the little flock from the point of view of other things Paul what? Did say and write, but it's not wholly Pauline, and it's explaining the world to come to a group of people who now are going to have to come to terms with the reality that their kingdom is not what? It is not coming anymore. Okay? And it's written at a time after the end of the book of Acts, where by that point it should be clearly known to them that what was promised and said to be at hand is not now going to what? Happen. So what John Mark, as I believe the author does, is he reaches into that situation and he explains to that group of people what all that means for them where? In the future, okay? Because now has the Pauline revelation been made known? Yeah. So John Mark, who got saved under this message, who knew that message, also labored with Timothy and Paul, he knew that message. So can he take that, can he take his knowledge of those things and explain to them what's happening now and what's going to happen in the future? So that to me makes a lot of good sense. That's my opinion. You don't have to agree with me. All right? Thanks for your attention.